Our Father, may we be as faithful as the telegram boy after he gets his message to deliver it to the right address, no matter what it says. Help us to be faithful. Bless our listeners tonight. Give pure hearts and sanctified ears and willing souls to be obedient. And Father, remind us that it'd be better never to have heard than to have heard and not heeded. Help us to know that every gospel hour is a serious hour. I pray there'll be no whispering tonight except to Jesus. There'll be no talking. There'll be no lack of attention from anybody. But we'll sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Take everything out that would keep the right thing from getting in. Bless our nation, sick unto death. Bless our leaders, confused and disturbed, and seem like without much wisdom. God have mercy, and give us thy leadership. And Father, we pray that you'd bless the sick, bless our friends, and bless our enemies, and have mercy. And grant that when this service is done, and people walk out into the dark of the night, they'll be walking out in the loving and living light of the Lord Jesus. I pray that everybody that hears this message will be saved and will be warned of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. We're living in a generation of mean men, bad men, syndicates of sin, dope pushing, dope addiction, alcoholics, legalized liquor, and it seems that sin is the norm, which makes Christians abnormal. Tonight, we're going to the book of Esther. If you have our new Bible, we'll begin on page 809. The book of Esther. Wicked men do wicked things. And tonight, I'm going to touch, and if I don't get through this message, we'll continue the next time I preach, which may be Thursday night. There are some things that plague most people and curse most little girls, eat them up. It's a canker in the soul. It's a malignant growth in the heart. There are some things that no person, can do and not suffer from. We're going to see it in the message tonight. Now, in this first chapter of the book of Esther, we have a picture of 1977. Verse 7, that's 1:7. That's Esther 1:7. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold. The vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. Verse 8, look out, America. And the drinking was according to the law. That makes it right. Legalized. There never has been a man of God that ever voted for legalized liquor. Billy Sunday, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, any of the great preachers that's ever lived have never been on the wet side. I'll answer for a lot of things, but there's one thing I won't answer for, and that's ever voting a wet ticket. When America put her stamp of approval and her legalization on liquor. She signed her death knell. Did you know that liquor, according to a report I got this week, is one of the primary causes of insanity in America? Don't think that's strange, because it goes in the bloodstream and heads for the brain. You can't pickle your brain and not be crazy. And these silly churches that endorse and these preachers that vote for, they ought to be run out of this country. Amen. There was a time when the Catholics and the Episcopalians and the Methodists and all of the Baptists stood solid against liquor. Now many of them are mixed up in the making of liquor. Mordecai Ham came to Corpus Christi. I remember Mr. Garrett and a bunch of the businessmen built a big tabernacle down close to the waterfront. Mordecai Ham stayed in the old Nueces hotel back when it was rather fancy. Got in the liquor fight in Corpus Christi, Nueces County. Like any godly evangelist, he fought a good fight. The liquor crowd raised up. Corpus Christi said, "We want this to be a vacation spot where there can be gambling and drinking and where people can," that's right, "go to hell. Break up their homes. Ruin our young people." Mordecai Ham came out of the hotel one night to walk down to the tabernacle, and the liquor crowd got him. And they beat him up. He walked under that old tabernacle with blood running down his face and his shirt soaked in blood. Got up and preached a message. And everybody rose up for him, and they licked the liquor deal. We need preachers like that again. We'll never have a better nation than we have preachers. Right. And when the pulpit fails, the pew's gone. Right. You know who the king was? Ahasuerus. You know how he introduced his downfall? By having a drinking party. Yeah. When they got to drinking, you know the next step? In its immorality. Indecent exposure. And so when he got together and they got to drinking out of these many colored gold glasses and cups, and they were drinking royal wine, but it was still rotten royal. And so he said, "All right, fellas, having a great party. Everybody, the drinks are on me. Now, what else could your king do for you? What would you like?" And somebody said, "We'd like to look and see your beautiful queen. Could you have her to come?" And old Ahasuerus, I guess, all tanked up and liquored up, and he said, "Why not?" One of his servants he called and said, "Go tell Vashti to come. I want them to see what a beautiful queen I have." And that's going to be the opportunity for Vashti to say yes or no. And I promise you it'll take some courage to say no to the king. The servant ran and said, "Vashti, make ready, come quickly. The king, your husband, he wants you to demonstrate your beauty. Get on your royal queenly clothes and bring your maidens with you and come quickly, and the men will be waiting to see the queen. This will be the highlight of the entertainment, and this will be something for all the king's subjects. And evidently, Vashti smelled liquor on his breath. She heard a bunch of wild racket going on. And a little lady by the name of Vashti said, "Go back and tell the king I'll not be coming." You know what I thought? Contempt of court. I just guess I've heard that more than I've heard anything else. And they went back, and the king said, "Then how long before she comes?" They said, "She's not coming. Not coming." Now, I'm going to give you something good out of this before it's over, which I believe, but there's got to be the right kind of a man to command the right kind of a wife. And so, he said, "All right, what are we going to do now? What are you people?" The men said, "Listen, this is disobedience. Every woman in the kingdom will have a right to disobey her husband if you let her get by with it. You're going to have to dequeen her. You're going to have to get rid of her. And that old wicked, liquor-drinking, blasphemous king said, "All right, tell her she's no longer queen. But I've got news for you. She was the greatest queen she'd ever been. There never was a time when Queen Vashti, she just switched kings." Amen? She said, "The Lord will be my king. King Ahasuerus doesn't mean anything to me anymore." Now I want to give you a verse. Now this verse is right. Found in verse 22. Now of course you know what Ahasuerus said. He said, and they came and said, "Let the king give her royal estate unto another that's better than she is." What they meant is somebody that's worse than she is. Somebody that doesn't have any moral conviction. Somebody that doesn't have any standard. Let's get somebody. Let's get a sire queen. Now then, verse 22. "For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language." Now here's your statement. "That every man should bear rule in his own house." Now that's correct. That's correct. That statement's all right. Every man should bear rule in his own house. But I think that ought to include every godly man. Now, I've heard it all so many times when wives have said, "Brother Olaf, my husband, he pulls a drinking party and a business party, and he feels that I just must. He's asked the men in his business and in his department to bring the wife and to come, and they're going to bring the wife, and they'll be drinking, and I'm supposed to go." And he said, "It's necessary that I go." And he said, the lady said, "But look, what shall I do? If he's the head of my home, shall I go and shall I drink?" And the answer is no. I just don't go for this business when a man makes his wife sin. I believe he ought not to be the head, and he has no right to bear rule unless he bears godly rule. Popped into my mind a little lady in Houston. That's been many years ago. That's been 35 years ago, almost 36. I can see her now. She was, I guess, maybe 35. Her husband, a thriving businessman, and she said to me, "Now, Brother Olaf, you preach whatever you want to preach. And you can get up there and preach against dancing, but," she said, "when my husband goes to the dance, I'll be there to dance with him. Member of the church." I said, "Well, lady, you're wrong. You're just as wrong as you can be. And someday you're going to regret. She said, but I've got to win him. I said, you'll never win him on the dance hall floor.
Amen. Amen.
You'll never win anybody to Christ with compromise. Never will.
Right.
Boy, that little lady, she said, well, I'll tell you one thing. Once a year, when they have their big party, I'm going to be there with him. And I think you're a little fanatical about your stand. And he's my husband. He invites me to go to the one annual dance that they have. And I'm going to go. Now, would you be surprised if I told you that she never won her husband until she came one day and she said, Brother Olaf, you're right, I'm wrong. I have no right to go to a dance. It's too wicked and too worldly. It'd be better for me to do what you said. I'll stay home and I'll pray for him. And that was the secret right there.
Amen.
Jane Ann Mitchell. Never forget her. Right here in town. Mad too. One of our boys, Second Baptist Church. The senior prom rolled around. And we always had something special for our young people. Had many of them over there in Second Baptist. I mean, gobs of young people. And on senior prom night, they had their own, we had our own church party and a wonderful time. But Jane Ann, beautiful girl, said, I'm going to the senior prom. And she said, I've heard what you said. I've heard what you said. You said that you couldn't win anybody to Christ on the dance hall floor. But she said, I've made up my mind that I'm going to do it. And she said, I'm going to keep my convictions. And she got out and, of course, got that beautiful evening dancing gown. And she went out with all of her decorations. And she'd promised the Lord that she'd speak to the first boy that she danced with about his soul. And it didn't take long for the music to start. And somebody reached out for her hand. And she started dancing around the dance hall floor to the tune of dance music. And she admitted later it was a little difficult to seem like get her witness out. But she said, I promised God I'd do it, and I'm going to do it. And directly she said, before the dance was over, are you a Christian? And she said, he sort of missed a step or two and almost stumbled and said, what? Are you a Christian? Why, he said, no. Are you? She said, yes. And he said, what are you doing here? Boy, that broke her. You just don't find dancing feet hanging on praying knees. Oh, but you say it's popular. It's popular to go to hell. It's popular to smoke cigarettes. It's popular to smoke marijuana. It's popular to take dope. It's popular to be immoral. But it's sin. And the wages of sin is death.
I get to preaching like this. I hear somebody out there in the backwoods somewhere of the auditorium saying,
I preach you don't preach like that. What are you doing going to a church like that? I mean, why don't you come out of that morgue? Conviction in your spiritual life is as important as bone is in your body. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. That's what the Bible says. All right, let's see how we're getting along here. It's going to be hard to deal with the meanest man, isn't it? Let's look in the third chapter. In the second chapter, we need to introduce the other members of our message. There's a man by the name of Ahasuerus. I've told you he's the king. Verse 5 of the second chapter. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish of Benjamin. who'd been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now, that makes her his first cousin. Their first cousins. Now, we could wonder what happened to her mother and dad. They more than likely were killed in the war. They were destroyed. And there was a little girl, a beautiful little girl by the name of Esther, was left an orphan. And she had a first cousin by the name of Mordecai that saw her in her plight and said, "Honey, you come with me." And they captured him and brought him over into captivity. And I think he must have pled for the little girl and said, "Please, let me bring her." They had mercy. They didn't know just exactly who they were bringing over, I'll tell you that. I tell you, it's interesting to find out what captured folks have done for the cause of Christ and God throughout the Bible. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Now here's Mordecai and Esther coming as captured slaves, and you'd say nothing could come of that. Well, let's see. Verse 21, in those days while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. Now, who are they? They're doorkeepers. Brother, they got access to him. All they got to do is chop him down when he comes through the door. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. And brother, this is vital. I mean, I'm glad they made a record of that. Now then, after these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of... There he is. He showed up, didn't he? That's the meanest man that ever lived, right there. If the Lord hadn't killed him and he still lived, I'd do it myself, nearly. That's the meanest man that ever lived, right there. You've never in your life read such an ungodly plot. And he footed the bill. He paid over $5 million cash to carry out his bloody plot. Said to the king, "I'll foot the bill." Well, you know where he got it. He stole it. He got it from Ahasuerus' treasure, I imagine. Now then, after these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Excuse me, Brother Mordecai, but you're in trouble now. I want you to know this fellow Haman. You see, he'd rather people bow to him than anything he knew. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, "Why transgressest thou the king's commandment?" Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. He thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered, look out now. There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. They're different. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it's not for the king's prophet to suffer them. Sounds like 1973 to me. There you are. That's the exact same thing we're facing today. They're different. They think they got to go by the Bible. They're diverse from our laws and rules and regulations. Same thing. Only people that don't see that are blind people. If it please the king, let it be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. That's $5,280,000. Pretty good chunk. Pretty good bunch of money. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus. Was it written and sealed with the king's ring? Now watch verse 13. This makes him the meanest man that ever lived. And the letters were sent by post. That's message carriers, that's telegram boys, by posts into all the king's provinces. Notice, to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed. Now then, there goes Mordecai, there goes Queen Esther, there goes all the Jews of the entire nation. Everyone is under the death sentence. Now, I'm not going to be able in the time that's, but I want you to be ready in our next message, and we're going to follow Haman and see who wins. Now, if the case of Mordecai, and if we do what they did, we'll win too. There's a death sentence in this country over every Christian school and every church and every home and every church. Same thing we face today. And the government is financing the death plot. Same thing. But I've got good news for you tonight. There's no fear in my heart. None. I expect nothing but victory. But I'd remind you that if Mordecai just an old captured Jew. When he got the word, he could have fled. He could have slipped out of the country. He could have got Esther. They could have gone off to somewhere in exile. But brother, he decided he'd fight that thing out. Thank God for Mordecai.
Amen.
He put on his sackcloth. That's humble clothes. To me, that's just sort of like wearing toe sacks now. I mean, that's what I see as a country boy. We call them toe sacks. Colored boys call them cooker sacks. Other people call them gunny sacks. But he put on his praying breeches. That's what it was. He got on his humble clothes and fell at the gate and prayed. He tormented old Mordecai to death. Old Mordecai had come pushing by, everybody bowing. Old Mordecai never even glanced at him. Oh, how mad Haman got because Mordecai wouldn't listen. There's nothing that'll kill you like jealousy and desire for recognition. It'll eat you up on the inside. If I've got any advice after these nearly 50 years in the ministry, don't ever pray for more opportunity than you can stand responsibility for.
Right.
You foul up. Oh, you'll get up and say, the Lord has been good. And then you'll start bragging for the next 30 minutes. God's not in it. The thing that ruined Haman was his desire for vainglory. He wanted to be recognized. He liked to have people bow to him. But dear friends, before this message is done, in our next message, he'll eat the biggest slice of humble pie than anybody ever ate in the Bible. The meanest man that ever lived saw little Jew children playing in the street. He said, you'll be dead in a few days. Seeing a Jewish mother walking along the street and said, you'll be dead in a few days. The whole thing was already set. The decree, the law had been passed. The king pulled off his ring and said, seal and sign it with my royal signet. It'll be done like you said. If they're not for me, we'll get rid of them. Now here's the encouraging thing in our close. If, and let's play like we know nothing, and we will stop right where we're. I'm going to promise you, if Mordecai and Esther and their people get through this thing, then we're going to get through what we're facing.
Amen.
If God had mercy on an old praying, fasting Jew and a little queen by the name of Esther, first cousin of Mordecai, that had been brought up and obeyed him. And that little queen said, as she broke the law and was guilty of contempt of court and walked in to the king's presence and said, if I perish, I perish. There's a cause worth perishing for. I love my people, and I love the cause of right more than I love being queen. And all my handmaidens and all my servants and all the glamour and all the perfumes from foreign nations won't take the place of being loyal to my people. Queen Esther said, if I perish, I'll perish on the right side. Old Mordecai laying out there in a pile of ashes, praying and weeping over his people. And there was great mourning and weeping across the nation. The Jews had been called to 3 days of prayer and fasting. And God is listening to those humble people, unsung heroes of their generation.
and God will hear us.
Well, of course they were outnumbered. Of course they had no political power. Of course they were despised. Brother, God loved them and made provisions for them.
And tonight, as I close the message, we may face a similar condition in America. But my faith was never stronger than right now. Before I close, I'd like to share something that came to my attention. And this thing is gaining widespread attention. The capital of our country, the big dome underneath, the day of reckoning is here. And the thing that makes it interesting is this is a condensed address by Caspar W. Weinberger, former Secretary of Health, Education, and Welfare. He says it's no longer a case of the next generation. Our massive welfare state approach now threatens us with national insolvency. He ought to know because he's been at the top. After 5.5 years in Washington, my single overriding observation is that an all-pervasive, federal government, unless checked, may take away our most precious personal freedoms while shattering the very foundation of our economic system. Consider this. In 1970, the federal budget outlay stood at $196.6 billion. It is now $358.9 billion. Almost $359 billion, an increase since 1970 of 83%. It is the propensity of welfare states to spend beyond their means, leaving the day of fiscal reckoning to another generation, and the news today is that we are that other generation. New York City, with one out of every eight persons on welfare. More than 1 million people in one city on welfare is now staring into the abyss. For decades, it spent more than it took in, and now it is hostage to whoever can be persuaded to loan it more billions for its swollen expenses. 15 of the last 16 federal budgets have been red ink budgets. If we continue thus, the nation will someday be standing before the same abyss as New York City, only there will be no one with enough resources to rescue the federal government. And so, dear friends, our country, notice, was built, this man said, and he gave it up because he said, I see no future. Our country was built by people of energy, daring, and ingenuity. The Tom Edisons, the Wright brothers, the Helen Kellers, the Robert Fultons, the Andrew Carnegies, and countless others with the courage to reach out and realize their dreams, whatever the odds. Yes, we therefore must summon up a common determination to change drastically our present welfare state approach. Not only because it's not working, but because it can ruin all of us. The price of more and more public programs we must remember is less and less private freedom.
Only a wave of public sentiment can give Congress the nerve to say no more.
And so we face complete decay. You say, what's the trouble? And with this I must close. The trouble starts right in the pulpit. Don't blame anybody else. Don't blame the welfare and the HEW and the government. Brother, you give me a generation of God-called, spirit-filled, sin-hating, hell-robbing preachers, they straighten the thing out.
Amen.
You let preachers take a stand and quit denominationalizing and quit playing religion and church and start living for God and preach Jesus Christ and against sin, the thing would change.
Revival. Oh, how they like to quote these things. Minister. Huh? Minister, says Jesus, gay. Minister. I believe he was a minister of the devil. From Denver, Colorado, came a press release that has stunned and shocked all who've read it. He claims he has Bible evidence that Jesus was a homosexual. He sent his book to Anita Bryant because of her efforts of opposition in Florida. I read in vain to find his text. I found no scripture. Evidently, it was his opinion. But dear friend, I've got a conviction based on Bible truth. You know, there's one statement he made, and this shows you how weak, how really weak we are. It's become clearer to me the more I studied the Bible from a literary and scholarly viewpoint. Isn't that sickening? Isn't that sickening? But notice, this is the silliest. Not only this minister said was Jesus a homosexual, but in no way does that diminish or take away his status with God as his son. On the contrary, he claims God having made his son a homosexual. And that's where your problems start, out there. He's a product of some infidel school somewhere. Some stupid idiot that knows nothing about the new birth or being saved. I ask you one question. You reckon how long God is going to let his son be accused before Jesus comes back? I read yesterday where God headed toward his armory. That reminds me of the colored man. He prayed with me one day and he said, Lord, and he cried, he said, Lord, put on your war clothes and come on. God, I believe, is putting on his garments of vengeance tonight.
Amen. Please turn the cassette over now to continue. Thank you.
And America is going to be one of his first stops because of the light we've had, the churches, the schools we've had, and we've turned our back on the Lord Jesus Christ. What will my answer be? What can I say when Jesus calls me to come home? What can I bring that will ever repay the wonderful love he's shown? Day follows night, night follows day, farther and farther I roam. What will my answer be? What can I say when Jesus beckons me home? Let's stand together. Have your Bible turn to that little book called Esther. I think I'll keep my promise tonight and finish the message, if I can, on the meanest man that ever lived. The Bible is such an honest book. It even tells the bad things about good men. If I'd have been writing the Bible knowing me like I know me, I might not have put down a lot of things that God put down in the Bible. The Bible is made up of people's lives. They had to live them and then he recorded them. I introduced the message by saying in the book of Esther, there was a king, and he reminds us of some of the leaders that we have in this country that felt like when he got together for a social occasion and had to do a bunch of liquor drinking. I can never understand why one drop of liquor would ever be allowed around the White House, because it would soon turn into the Dark House. Our generation has seen the licensing of sin. As a result, we see a nation in the final stages of decay. Emphysema, a filth, and it's put the neck rattle in the throat of a great civilization. I rehearsed just a little because many of you were not here. Chapter 1 said when they got together, a king by the name of Ahasuerus, and verse 7 said they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king, and the drinking was according to the law, not like it is now. It was legalized. But they were drinking out of golden vessels, but it is the same filth and rot that they have today. Whether it's hooch that's made in the woods in a dirty vat, or whether it's licensed liquor, it all needs a skull and crossbones put on the label. And drinking liquor unbuttons all the controls that a man ever has morally. Nobody, with very few exceptions I can say safely, ever drinks liquor long before they become immoral. And it shows right here. Fact is, did you know the first man recorded in the Bible that ever got drunk disgraced his family?
far as I'm concerned, Noah, the tremendous man that he was, built the ark, obeyed the Lord, and yet when he went out of the ark, planted a vineyard, got the grapes and let them rot until he had wine, and he got drunk and brought a curse on his family. And here's a drinking scene right here. Ahasuerus, he got most beautiful vessels he had. He gave them. He picked up the tab, was according to the law, and they began to drink. And then he decided that he would disgrace the queen. And he called for the queen to expose her beauty to a bunch of drunken sots. And Vashti refused to come. As I said in the message in another night, Vashti changed kings before he changed queens. She beat him to the draw. She said, my beauty is not for exhibition. And she didn't come. Now then, the characters and the people in this story primarily are Esther, because she's going to succeed Vashti. Mordecai is her first cousin. And because maybe of some difficulty in losing her parents, he evidently was older, and he took care of her, and she obeyed him. She minded him. And I believe it was Mordecai that made a great prospect to become queen. And if you read the story, you'll find out how he respected and how she respected him. And, of course, the other personality is Ahasuerus, the king. And now then we've come to the culprit. I mean, we've come to the meanest man that I've ever read about in my life. His name, Haman. Mostly hay and very little man. Mostly cuckaburs in the hay. Wicked, ungodly. He was a little spry. He had such jealousy. He wanted to be recognized. He thought he was the main pebble on the beach. He was the only rooster on the walk. I mean, Haman was so full of Haman. Fact is, he was so full of hay until he was ready to burn. Haman was a wicked man. Mean man. He was a murderer. Let's look at him and see. There was an edict passed, and he got the king to do it. When Haman came walking along, and he'd been elevated to a place of prominence, and the king, seemed was very delighted with Haman, because the king, Ahasuerus, was a wicked man, and wicked people are deceived. And Haman had him deceived. And Haman that was climbing the ladder of prominence, and everybody respected. They see Haman coming, and they said, "And there's Mr. Haman." But there was an old godly Jew by the name of Mordecai. Haman didn't cut no ice with him. I want you to know, Mordecai knew there wasn't anything to him, and he didn't buy and scrape to him. And it burned old Haman up. He hated Mordecai. He said, "I'll never be satisfied until Mordecai bows and scrapes to me like other people do." And so he went to the king one day, and he said, "The king," he usually always said, you know, something like, "Oh, king, live forever, and you're a great king." And of course, that appealed to the vanity of a bunch of wicked, dirty kings. And well, he said, "What's your request?" Well, he said, "We've got some people in the kingdom whose laws are diverse. They don't believe like we do. And he said, I think it's a dangerous subversive element that's increasing and coming. It's sort of like, you know, the Israelites back in Pharaoh's day. And so Mordecai was the target for death. He had to get rid of him. And I want to show you what he did to do it. He said to the king, we need to get rid of these people. Ahasuerus said, and maybe you're right. Maybe you're right. If they're a subversive element, if they're undermining my power and my kingdom and my rulership and my kingdom, I think we better. What would you suggest? Well, he said, I suggest that we write some new rules and regulations. Yes, sir. And he said, all right. He said, the only thing I want you to do is to put your signature on it. And he said, all right. And he might have talked with him about the financing of such a program, a murder program, because Haman said, we've got to kill all the Jews, every one of them. We've got to kill the men. We've got to kill the women. We've got to kill all the little girls. We've got to kill all the little boys. We've got to wipe them all out. And the king said, that's quite an undertaking, but Haman said, I'll foot the bill. He offered over $5 million. That was the murder fee. He said, I'll pay. The thing I've always wondered about is, where did old Haman get that money? That dirty crook. He's the meanest man that I've ever met in my life. Haman. And so, the king signed the decree. And was old Haman happy? Oh, listen. Boy, he walked down and old Mordecai was down there. And I imagine Haman looked at him and said, when are you going to salute me? And when are you going to treat me like everybody else? Mordecai said, I wasn't thinking on doing it anytime, ever. Well, he said, your days are numbered, Buster. You wait. I mean, you've got it coming and you're going to get it, and I'm footing the bill. And so, sure enough, boy, put out in the big paper, I imagine, Carter Times, put it on the front page. Decree passed to kill all the Jews, men, women, boys, and girls, little children are going to have to go. And they probably put it in, Mr. Haman is footing the bill so that it won't cost the taxpayers anything. And so, news spread. And the Jews began to mourn and weep. And Mordecai went to his clothes closet and got his sackcloth. When I think about sackcloth, you know what I think about? Just toe sacks. I mean, just old toe sacks. Mordecai got him some old toe sacks. And he came, fell down at the gate of the king's palace and began to pray and weep over his people. And somebody came by and said, Mordecai, what's the matter? He ran in and said, Esther, what's the matter with Mordecai? Why, he's got on sackcloth. Ordinarily, he wears pretty nice clothes. He's down there in the ashes and the dust and got sackcloth on. And so she sent to him and said, now listen, I mean, because of your connection with me, you can't afford to wear sackcloth. I mean, you're going to have to come on now. And I'll tell you what, he sent a message to her. He said, little sister, who knows but what God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. You're not accidentally the queen. There's a real purpose. That old godly man had a vision and knew that something had to be done. But he said, I want to mention something to you. Do you realize that Mr. Haman's plot to kill all the Jews does not exempt you? Do you realize that when the Jews are all killed, remember, you just as much a Jew as I am, and you're going to? And then he said something else, and this is where faith came. He said, little lady, if deliverance doesn't come through you, It'll come through somebody else, but you'll miss the blessing and you'll miss the honor.
And so Esther said, all right. She sent the message back to Mordecai and said to all of her maidens, she said, pass the word throughout all the kingdom and tell the Jews to pray and fast for 3 days. And you understand that I'm not to go in the presence of the king unless I'm invited. And he hasn't invited me. And when I walk into the presence of the king, and in case he doesn't hold out his golden scepter, then I'll be killed. Because, and that'll show disrespect. But she said, let's fast 3 days and 3 nights, and I'm going in to see the king. And she went in with some blessed words that it'd be well for people to adopt again. She said, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to do right. I love my people. And she walked in to the presence of the king. Now then, Haman in the meantime has his blood pressure rising. You talk about me. He went around to his home and he said, well, I've been invited and I've been honored and they've recognized me, but I'll never be happy as long as that Mordecai is laying out there to the gate. Sorry, I'll kill him. That's all he could think of. Murder, murder, murder. I'll get him. I'll kill a whole race of people ought to kill him. But he said, you know, I've got to figure out just how to do it. I mean, I want to really kill him. And I know the time's coming, closing up now, closer than ever. I'm going to kill him. Somebody said, why don't you build a great, big, tall gallows? And just put him up there and put the rope around his neck and hang him and break his neck. And just watch him hang right there. Old Haman said, that's a good idea. Huh? I'll get him. That's good. He called his cart and said, all right, boys, go get the lumber and build me. I told him exactly how high to build it. And said, I want you to build me a gallows right here. Said, I'm going to hang somebody. There's going to be a hanging. And those old hammers went to work. And you've heard me say, I've heard the hammers, too. I said, for 4 years, there's going to be a hanging. And I don't want my head making a noose. But there's got to be a hanging. Either state's got to be set right, or we're done far as freedom's concerned. I mean, I believe the gallows is already built. I mean, the state's already built the gallows, boys. And they built them out of unchristian, unscriptural, and un-American boards. And no doubt about that. I just say it out loud, and I'd say this if I was speaking at the White House or any other house. They have built the gallows for every man of conviction to hang on. They plan to hang every home in America that doesn't come under their authority. That's just, I said that 4 years ago. Practically nobody believed it then. They believe it now. I'll guarantee you, this flame has spread these last 4 years, and you wait a few days from now and see what's going to happen. I tell you, there's got to be a divine intervention. And so he got his gallows built, and the edict had been passed, and something happened. Mordecai's praying, Esther's praying, and the king lost his sleeping pills. He couldn't go to sleep. The old king, you know, he just couldn't go to sleep. And he walked one night and went into his library, went into his law department, and he found a big old book there, a law book and a record book, and he began to read the records, and he said, well, look here, this is interesting. He said, you know, a couple of cutthroats planned to kill me. I never did know that. And said, look here. It was one of my men, must have been one of my dear friends, that he risked his life and saved mine. Why, that's interesting.
And he said, what recognition's been given? I mean, what reward went to this brave man, this friend of mine? What? And he said, why, nothing. I mean, he just thought it was his duty. He didn't say anything about it. He didn't care about his name being put in the paper. Of course, they put it in the records because it was a matter of record. And he said, well, I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to forget him. I'm going to see that that man gets honored. And about that time, old Haman comes walking up like a little banny rooster. Oh, is he important? The presence of the king, enjoying his prosperity and prominence. The king said, Haman, yes, your honor. He said, I feel that we need to honor a very brave man, a man that's been my friend. Haman said, that's a good idea. Why, he said, I think we need to just, and maybe you can help me and tell me what you think ought to be done. And Haman couldn't think of anybody but Haman. And he said, it's got to be me. He could be thinking of nobody except Haman. And he said, look like everything's going my way. And the king said, well, let me ask you a question. You had some good ideas. Mm-hmm. Now, what would you suggest that we do to honor a man that really is my friend? I mean, he has helped me and protected me. And Haman said, I'll tell you what I'd suggest. I believe that I'd just get my beautiful big horse out in that saddle with a gold horn and all the decorations that goes on that beautiful kingly horse, the finest horse in the kingdom. And I'd have somebody to just take that horse and look this man that you're going to honor, that you really want to show favor to, and just let him get on that horse and sit there and just ride down the street, and everybody, he'd just wave at everybody. Oh, listen. Haman could hardly wait. He could hardly wait. Oh, his old chest is about to bust with pride. And he said, listen, I think that'd be a wonderful thing to do to the man and for the man that you want to honor. The king said, not a bad idea. Not a bad idea. Go catch my horse and put the saddle on him and the most beautiful bridle and all the trimmings, and go out to my gate and pick up a man by the name of Mordecai. Boy, now you talk about deflation setting in. You talk about humble pride. You talk about blood pressure rising. You talk about a man turning red in the face. And he said, oh, no. Anything but this. But he had to do it. He had to do it. He went out to the kingly stables and told the servants to put the saddle and the bridle and all of it. And remember, the king's command is the king's command. Haman dare not disobey the king. And so he takes the big, beautiful horse, but he didn't get on the horse. He doesn't mount the horse. He comes with the gate and said, I imagine he said, Mordecai, get on the horse. I think Mordecai was embarrassed. I don't think Mordecai wanted that kind of honor. I don't think he wanted to show out. All he wanted was victory. But God has begun to smile in his direction. And can you imagine the feeling of a man called Haman? He walked down the street after street, and the people said, looky there, that's Mordecai on the horse. And Haman is just the stable boy. Oh, listen, I might know Haman went with head down. I mean, he couldn't wait till he got through. And Mordecai got off the horse and said, thank you, Haman. And he went away about his business. As soon as he got the saddle off that horse and the bridle, he took off for home. Brother, he came walking in, and his wife said, "And now what's the matter with you?" Well, he said, "The whole thing kicked back on me." He said, "I tell you," said, "I had to take Mordecai for a ride on King's horse. And, of course, you know, in the meantime, Esther, when she walked into the king's presence, and she said, 'If I perish, I perish.' And the king got up and picked up his golden scepter and smiled and said, 'Here it is.' God had heard an answered prayer. And she said, 'I'd like to have a special meeting,' after he asked her what her request was. 'I'd like for about three of us to get together. I'd like to get together with you and Haman and just myself.' And so that has been planned for a special banquet. But in the meantime, Haman goes down to his house and he says, you know, he said, 'I'm troubled.' He said, there I have getting ready to kill Mordecai, and the edict's already passed, decree's already signed, and yet I had to take that fellow, that Jew, and ride him on the king's horse today." The people began to speak up and said, if their God has begun and has begun to honor them, their Jew in for some trouble. I mean, they didn't give Haman any comfort at all. And then you know what happened? He went to meet with Queen Esther and the king, and just the three of them. In the midst of the big banquet, and of course Haman, you know, has rejoiced for days until he took Mordecai. He rejoiced for days about the honor that he was going to get. And he told his folks a little before what I'm saying now. He said, "You know what? I'm going to a banquet. They're having a banquet just for me and the king and the queen, and that's all. Nobody else allowed except just old Haman and the king and the queen, and we're going to have a banquet." So he got to the banquet, all right. And the king said in the midst of the banquet, "Queen Esther, what's on your heart? What is your request? You risked your life and came into my presence. There must be some sort of a burden." She said, "Yes, Your Honor, there is." He said, "Would you tell me?" She said, "Yes, sir. My people are all on death row, including me. The execution date has already been settled, sealed, and signed. I come to you to plead for my people." And it dawned on the king for the first time the bloody plot of a wicked Haman. He said, "Do I sign that document?" I was not aware of the magnitude of the crime. He looked over at old Haman and said, "He promised to give over $5 million to kill all the Jews." And the king said, "I'm going to have to think about it." So he got up and walked out into the garden. And when he walked out in the garden, old wicked Haman and Esther went into the bedroom and either sat down on the bed or maybe laid across the bed thinking, maybe still praying. And old Haman went in behind her and did his best to change her mind. And the king came walking back in and saw Haman in there, almost in a position to force the queen. And he looked on him like he was fixing to rape his queen and said, "Haman!" And the king, of course, changed his mind about the edict. And he said, "Have this man out of here. and go hang him. And he took Haman down to his own house. And old Haman tremblingly walked and climbed up his gallows. They put the noose around his neck. In a moment, he'd fallen to the bottom of the rope. His neck broke, and in a little while he was dead. And the chickens came home to roost. And I think if Haman had known Galatians 6, 7, and 8, he'd have looked at his family and his wife with tears rolling, his little children, his friends, and other loved ones had gathered, and they saw Haman standing on his own gallows. I think if the executors had said, "Haman, do you have a last word?" I think Haman would have said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I have sown to the flesh, and now I'm reaping corruption. These gallows that I intended to be used to break Mordecai's neck has become my own death trap. The wages of sin is still death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." If you were to read on through the book of Esther, you'll find them saying they had joy and a good day. That may be where it came from. People say, "Well, have a good day." Brother, they had joy and a good day. And those posts and those message carriers and those horseback riders, they rode again with a message of hope and deliverance. Because Queen Esther said, "If I perish, I perish." And Mordecai called his people to prayer and fasting, and God delivered the Jews out of the hand of a wicked man. And they were made happy again. Folks, we have a similar challenge to us right now. Right on this property, we saw Haman's edict put into effect. We saw 400 children leave overnight. And that's going to happen again unless God's people wake up. And we're facing a nationwide crisis when the state comes in like a boa constrictor to tighten down on business, society, the home, and the church. And we need some Queen Esther's that will be willing to say, "If I perish, I perish. I never cease." And I never knew when I was coming up and read in my history book the story of great men like Patrick Henry when he said, "Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, to be purchased by chains of slavery?" I know not what course other men may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death.